For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. So I've been reading this fairly giant biography of Napoleon, of all people. And I haven't read the whole thing yet, but as far as I've gotten, it's become clear to me that while this was a seriously flawed guy, Napoleon was also a military genius, particularly in the tactics and the strategies he would employ in battle. Not only would Napoleon put immense effort and care into fortifying his troops and into building morale in the army, but he would also pour himself into strategizing how he was going to fight each battle. He would do everything he could to isolate the enemy. He would flank them. He would come upon them with speed and with surprise. And then he would maneuver and outmaneuver and then maneuver again. Oftentimes when he was faced with against an enemy with a smaller force, he would hit them hard on one side and take out the lines of communication so he could press them on the other. Oftentimes when he would face bigger armies, he would find ways to tactically split them into smaller groups so that he could systematically take out each group one at a time by bringing in reserve forces at just the right moment in just the right place. In other moments of battle, he would take more of a defensive posture and he would bait his enemy in so he could trap them and attack them. In others, he would take different elements of all those strategies and he would weave them together in order to gain some sort of advantage. Napoleon was this master strategist. And he spent so much of his time shaping tactics and strategy because the strategy for fighting the battle really mattered. Now, as I mentioned, this is the last week of this eight-week-long series in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And so far, we've covered quite a bit of ground as the Lord, through Paul, writes this letter to this church in Ephesus. He's clarified that as trying as the hardships of this physical life and this physical world may be, they are not our true battle and they are not our true enemy. Right? We're in a real spiritual battle with a real spiritual enemy. Paul outlines that enemy is Satan and his demons who are actively scheming to destroy us. And that's such an overwhelming thing when you come to realize I'm wrapped up in this spiritual battle against that spiritual enemy. And yet, as overwhelming as it is, the charge has been for you and for me to stand firm. To stand firm. We've covered this every single week, but not to stand firm in our own strength, in our own flesh, which we cannot do. To stand firm in the strength of Jesus and in his might. And so Jesus is our strength in this battle. And so we turn to Jesus in faith. And then as his people, we put on the whole armor of God. The armor, as we've mentioned, is this running metaphor for the various aspects of the gospel. We're putting on these different characteristics of our divine warrior Jesus, who's already fought and won this battle for us. And so we've worked through the belt of truth, girding up our minds and our hearts with the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and then submitting in everything to the truth of God as revealed in the Word of God. We've studied the breastplate of righteousness, so when our enemy accuses us of sin, our defense is not our own self-righteousness, which cannot hold up. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us through faith by grace. And then as Christians, we protect our spiritually vital areas by living righteously and not giving the enemy a foothold. We've looked at the shoes of gospel peace, knowing that peace with God through faith in Jesus is available to us. And then we navigate life and move through life with the peace of God covering us, keeping us firm against this enemy. We've considered the shield of faith, which deflects the fiery darts of temptation that the enemy shoots at us. We've studied the helmet of salvation. So when the enemy attacks our thinking and gets us to question where we stand with God, God's promise of assurance that we have in Christ keep us firm. And we've studied the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our offensive weapon that cuts down the enemy's lies with God's truth. And so by the time we reach verse 18, we have got this robust, full picture of the Christian soldier standing on this spiritual battlefield against this spiritual enemy, firm thanks to Jesus Christ. And now that we are armed up in this gospel armor, prayer is our battle strategy as those who wear the armor. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it like this: armor which is provided for us by God cannot be used except in a fellowship and communion with God. And what he's saying is that this armor that God has given us, we've got to use it, we've got to employ it with this ongoing reliance on the strength of Jesus. Right? At no point in this thing can we just detach ourselves from Jesus and say, okay, I got this. This ongoing fellowship and communion with Jesus, which is achieved through prayer. John Stott once said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Isn't that great? In fact, prayer is so vital for the Christian life and for the Christian standing firm in this spiritual battle. The Holy Spirit, as he inspires Paul to write this letter, gives prayer its own little section here. And so we are going to follow the outline of the text this morning by tracking the four occurrences of this little word all in verse 18. And as we track those occurrences of that little word all, the text is going to direct us within our spiritual battle as we wear this spiritual armor and employ this spiritual strategy to pray at all times, to pray with all kinds of prayer, to pray with all perseverance, and to pray for all Christians. And so that is the outline this morning. Let's dive into it here. As we're armed in the Savior's armor and we devote ourselves within our spiritual battle to prayer, the text first answers this question, when to pray, and answers it with the encouragement to pray at all times. Pray at all times. Verse 18 begins, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so know that this exhortation to pray at all times is not just coming out of nowhere. It's coming connected to everything that has already been laid out before, particularly verse 17. Verse 17, you may notice, is driven, it's anchored by this main verb to take. Paul has said, take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit. And so Paul has just laid out the final two pieces of armor, and as he closes out this section, he does so, but with a couple of participles, praying and keeping alert, in verse 18, which are stemming off of that main verb to take, and they're sharing the manner in which we're to take up the whole armor of God. All right, the enemy and his schemes are relentless, and so when we take up the armor of God, particularly the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, we're to take up the armor of God with prayer and prayer prayerfully and with alertness. Now, prayer, as a theologian Wayne Grudem defines it, is personal communication with God. I'm sure there are far more robust definitions of prayer out there than that. This is just a simple one he puts before us. Personal communication with God. We are granted an audience with the King. It's incredible. And even more amazing is that it's God's will for us to take him up on the offer and to communicate with him. Because prayer keeps us dependent upon God, and prayer strengthens our trust in him. And that, as we know, is vital in this spiritual battle because we continually need the strength of Christ to stand firm. And so in spiritual battle, God intends for us to use the armor with the strategy of devotedness in prayer. And as far as that first word, praying, is concerned, God wants Christians praying at all times. That's what Paul has said in the text. This does not mean that every waking moment of every day, you and I have got to shut ourselves in a closet and pray. All times does mean on all occasions. It's saying here that as we navigate life with such a dependent awareness upon God and such a raw understanding of our need for Him, that regardless of the occasion, our first maneuver is to pray. And then our second maneuver is to pray. And then our third maneuver is to pray. That when something, before something's even breaking in my life, I'm already praying. And that while something is breaking in my life, I'm praying. And then when something is done breaking in my life, I'm praying. And it doesn't matter what that thing is. Right? In all occasions, in all circumstances. We're talking when the interpersonal heart and mind issues are in front of us. Bigger external circumstantial things. Long-term big picture concerns. Faith-related stuff. All the practical things that fill up our days and our lives. Paul wants Christian soldiers praying their way through all these things. And when you think about it in the context of spiritual battle, this really makes sense, right? I mean, our spiritual battle is ongoing. Our spiritual enemy is relentless. It's good for us to employ our spiritual strategy and to pray at all times. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm willing to bet that I think you can nod your head today and affirm, yes, it's good for me to be praying my way through life. And yet, if we're honest, I'm sure we've all had seasons where prayer has been more of an afterthought. I certainly know that's true of me. So this is a really good opportunity for us to take the car into the mechanic, get a bit of a spiritual tune-up here. Are we praying in all occasions? In all circumstances, especially as related to spiritual warfare, when Satan tempts, when Satan lies, when Satan accuses, when Satan attacks, if prayer is the battle strategy by which we employ the whole armor of God so that we can stand firm with reliant communion with God, are we praying? Are we going out onto the battlefield with the strategy to win the battle? If praying is to the Christian spiritually what breathing is to the body physically, are we going out there and standing on the battlefield with breath in our lungs and oxygen in our brains? We're to take up the armor, praying all the time. But the text says to pray at all times in the Spirit. And this does not mean that Christian soldiers need to experience some sort of emotional, ecstatic feeling as they pray. This is not speaking about speaking in tongues. This doesn't mean heartfelt prayer, prayer from your spirit. This is talking about Holy Spirit-empowered prayer. And if just the idea of that is a bit vague to you, that's okay. The Holy Spirit in us empowering our prayer is a bit of a mysterious thing, but it does get fleshed out some by Paul in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 say this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so right before that text, part of what's going on in Paul's argument, just a piece of it, there's certainly much, much more we could talk about when it comes to Romans chapter 8. Paul is arguing that the Christian life is full of suffering. It's hard. We're these people who know Christ and long for the day when Jesus is going to return and all the fullness of the covenant promises are going to be realized. And yet, in the moment, we're living in this fallen creation, and following Jesus is hard. Creation is fallen. We suffer. All this stuff. And the Christian groans for the day when Jesus will return and all the fullness of those promises will be realized. And yet Paul is quick to remind them, that's true of you Christians, and you feel it every day, and yet God has gifted you with His Holy Spirit, and He's your helper. And in our weakness of not knowing what to pray, in our weakness of not knowing how to pray, the Holy Spirit in us helps us, interceding for us according to God's will, empowering our prayer, lining our desires and our minds and our hearts up with God's. According to Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this means that the Holy Spirit directs the prayer, creates the prayer within us, empowers us to offer it and pray it. He does this within us. He gives us the petitions. He orders our mind, and this always results in true worship, adoration, and praise. And as the Holy Spirit in us shapes these prayers and empowers us to offer them, expect Him to do so in accordance with God's Word. Right? In Colossians, Paul encourages Christians to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And we can expect the Holy Spirit of God in us to work in concert with the Word of God dwelling in us as He helps us pray. And so praying at all times in the Spirit is praying through every circumstance, in every occasion, but not praying my agenda, not praying me-centered prayers to the end of my own benefit, not praying from the well of my own emotions and ideas, praying as led by, as helped by, as strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God in me as He puts my heart and my mind in lockstep with the Word of God, the truth of God as revealed in the Bible, to the end of His glory, not mine. Paul says you must pray like this, Christian soldiers, all the time. And so when it comes to our prayer lives, we know that just memorizing some sort of generic script and saying words in prayer form out of rote tradition, detached from a genuinely Spirit-fueled longing for God and conformity to His Word, is unacceptable. Right? Pharisees prayed like that. These long, flowery, well-written, highly contrived, impressive prayers, but not offered up in the Spirit, not lined up with God's Word, and God rejects their religiosity. And believe it or not, I think we can fall into this habit a little more easily than we think, particularly in those moments, those routine moments of prayer life, like when we pray before a meal. How often do we sit down and without even engaging what we're doing, the act of prayer, we just routinely close our eyes and bow our heads, and we rehearse the same prayer to bless the food that we prayed the last 1,000 times we've eaten. And really, it's just a formality before we fill our bellies more than a Spirit-filled prayer of thanksgiving to the God who has just provided this meal for us. And so let me encourage you, when you pray, be mindful of what you're doing. Be mindful to whom you're speaking, and ask for the Holy Spirit's help as He intercedes for you and lines up your mind, your heart, and your will with God's. And so by way of application, simple application here, Christian soldiers, pray at all times in the Spirit. You're on a spiritual battlefield. There's an enemy seeking to get you, to destroy you, to tear you away from the Lord, to tempt you into sin and discouragement. Pray at all times in the Spirit. As we keep moving, though, the text is going to answer another question. We've learned when we pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, Paul's going to take on how we pray. We're continuing to track those little occurrences of the word all. And the encouragement is to pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray with all kinds of prayer. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so here is one angle on answering this question, how we pray. With all kinds of prayer and supplication. And the word that's translated here as prayer is a word that's referencing just prayer in general. The whole category of prayer. Prayer in general. Supplication is a word that means petition, and it's giving us more of a specific category of prayer. And the point here is to pray with all kinds of prayer. This is talking about the way we come before God, the way we communicate with God. And Paul says, use it all, right? All the facets of prayer available to you, use them all. We're talking public prayer, private prayer, out loud prayer, silent prayer, long, somber, quiet, reflective moments of prayer throughout your days and your weeks. For several months now, the Lord has impressed it on my heart to preach through the book of Nehemiah following this series. And as I've studied, one of the themes of the book of Nehemiah is prayer. The book opens with Nehemiah, who's living in exile in a foreign land, receives news, this crushing news, that his homeland is destroyed, that the walls of Jerusalem are in ruin, that the people are in anguish. He receives this news. He's heartbroken. And what does he do? He weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he prays. Most of chapter 1 is this giant prayer. This long, stretched out, heartfelt, meaningful, somber, reflective time of prayer. And yet by the time we get to chapter 2, we see Nehemiah offering up shotgun style, spontaneous, short, urgent prayers. By chapter 2, verse 4, Nehemiah has this opportunity to stand before Artaxerxes, the king, and he's the cupbearer of the king, and he's got this audience, and he's full of fear, and he's got this heart to return home, to lead this rebuilding effort, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But it's a fearful thing to bring that desire to this king. And by verse 4, it says, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?'" And so just like that, he's in this moment. This is the moment of truth. What is he going to say? And what's the king going to say in response? I don't know. And so what does he do? The text says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven," just like that. On the spot, shotgun prayer. That's it. In the moment, "I need you, God. Help me. Give me the words. Take this." Quick shotgun prayer. Our personal prayers may also be personal or corporate. There's intercessory prayer. There's prayer of praise and adoration, prayers of thanksgiving, prayer of confession. There are also prayers of supplication and petition, where we bring our needs and our requests to God. We have an amazing example of this right here in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, where from prison, Paul prays in the Spirit that God would empower these Ephesian Christians with spiritually rich truths. He's just lifting up this prayer, petitioning the Lord. And so there are all kinds of prayer, biblical prayer options at our disposal. Prayer is sort of like a Swiss Army knife. With a Swiss Army knife, depending upon the model, chances are you can at any time just peel out a blade or two blades or three blades, but also a screwdriver and a bottle opener and a file and some scissors and some pliers and some tweezers. Some of them have a little saw. I used to have one that my dad gave me that had a little toothpick that popped out. Prayer is that kind of spiritual tool. Our prayers may take different shapes, but within our spiritual battle, it's good for us to use them all. Oftentimes, our prayer lives are filled up with bringing our requests to God. Right? "Lord, I need this. God, I need this. Lord, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this." Totally appropriate. We've got to bring our needs and our requests to our Father in heaven. But that ought not be the only thing making up and composing our prayer lives. Right? Don't be the person that pulls out the blade for everything. Because when you need to open a bottle, the blade isn't as appropriate as the bottle opener. When you have a sliver in your hand, the blade isn't as appropriate as the tweezers. And when you need to drive a screw home, the blade isn't as appropriate as the screwdriver. And in spiritual battle, there are times when in our sin, we just need some good, honest time in confession. "Father, forgive me for my sin. Help me to see my sin. Wash me clean. Generate true repentance in me. Help me to turn from this." Other times when the enemy's working to depress us, it's good for us to spend good, honest time remembering who God is, praying in thanksgiving and adoration like David did so often in the Psalms. When the enemy lies to us in the moment, or when he's discouraging us in the big picture, it's good for us to pull out shotgun prayer as well as those long, drawn-out, expansive times of prayer, just like Nehemiah. When we see needs around us, before we jump into meeting those needs in our own flesh, it's good for us to pause and petition God like Paul. Got this knife with like 30 tools in it. It's good for us to use them all as our strategy in this battle. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray with all kinds of prayer. As the text continues to move on, we're going to take another angle on answering this question, how we pray. And it's obvious that we are also to pray with all perseverance. Pray with all perseverance. The text says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And so remember, keeping alert, that's another one of those participles flowing off of that verb to take. We're to take up the whole armor of God with prayer and with alertness. And when Paul calls for alertness, he's connecting this vigilant watchfulness over the enemy, this vigilant watchfulness over ourselves, to this vigilant watchfulness over prayer. Our prayer lives is saying, pay attention and persevere in prayer. Don't get lax and lazy when it comes to prayer. This reminds me of Matthew 26, this account where Jesus is in anguish as he looks at the cross coming. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John with him to support him. And he says, guys, stay awake. Stay up with me and pray. Support me in prayer. And of course, they fall asleep, and then Jesus catches them. He calls them out. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Don't be tempted to fail in supporting me in my hour in need by falling asleep and not praying. Be watchful. Stay awake. Be alert and pray. Be careful to pray. And in a similar way, Paul wants Christian soldiers, stay awake and pray. Be alert and pray. Be careful to pray so that we might persevere in prayer. Now, this particular word, perseverance, it's the only time it appears in the New Testament. And it means to give yourself over to something, to devote yourself to something, to persist in something. It's talking about devoted endurance, continually bringing everything in our lives to God in prayer with passion and not ever giving up. Wonderfully, Jesus has given us a vivid example of what this might look like in real life. Do me a favor, flip over to Luke chapter 18 with me. Luke chapter 18, very, very quickly, we're going to look at verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he's teaching them with a parable. In verse 1, Luke chapter 18 begins like this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so right off the bat, Jesus is removing any of the mystery here. This is why I'm telling you this parable. This is what the parable's for. It is to teach you to always pray and to not lose heart, not grow weary, not get discouraged in prayer. Always pray. And so here's the parable. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus tells these disciples this story of this woman pestering this judge until he gives in and answers with justice in order to teach them how appropriate it is for them to persevere in prayer, asking God for justice in his kingdom. And then he uses the argument of the lesser to the greater, right? And if this unrighteous judge who fears neither God nor man is going to respond to this annoying widow's persistent prayer, how much more will God the Father, our good, loving Father and King, respond to the persistent prayer of his beloved children? You see, God invites us to pester him. He invites us to pester him. Again, Lloyd-Jones says, we need to lay hold of God and give him no rest. Isn't that great? Lay hold of God in prayer and give him no rest. And believe it or not, perseverant prayer like that is really, really difficult. I'm sure you can relate. Have you ever had something in your life that you're praying over? And I'm talking day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, even decade after decade, you are praying and nothing. And after logging more hours on your knees in prayer than you can count, you're thinking, where is God and what is going on and why am I still praying? Anyone ever think that? Anyone ever feel that in that spot? If you find that yourself in that spot, just know, the devil, our enemy, would love nothing more than for you to get discouraged and grow weary and stop praying. God, however, would have you continue to pray. Pester him. And when you're done, pester him some more. Because in reality, he isn't pestered by it. He loves you. And if he isn't making his answer clear, he has a good purpose for it, and it honors him and it sanctifies us when we continue to seek his face in prayer. And in all truth, it may not be within God's will for you to see the value of that prayer in this life, maybe not until eternity. But keep praying. Keep pestering. Pray with all perseverance. And there's a circular connection here. Persistent prayer generates alertness, and alertness keeps us praying. Christian soldiers, you are decked out in the whole armor of God. And as the enemy works to discourage you, as you wait on the Lord, your battle tactic is to pray at all times in the Spirit, to pray with all kinds of prayer, and to pray with all perseverance. Lastly, we answer the question, for whom should we pray in spiritual battle? And the answer is we pray for all Christians, not to the neglect of those in our lives who aren't followers of Christ, but within the context here to pray especially for Christians. The text says, verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. We're to pray with alertness and perseverance, especially for our brothers and our sisters in the faith. As we know, following Christ, standing firm on this battlefield, is unspeakably difficult. Right? Christians around the world today are working hard and giving their lives to deliver the gospel to their neighbors, to make disciples, to build healthy churches, all while they're experiencing attack and they're doing spiritual battle. Here in the West, following Christ, standing firm in Christ, might mean losing popularity, giving up some status, losing a relationship, maybe worse. It's real stuff. In other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters this morning are giving their lives for the sake of Jesus. And as easy as it is for us to focus on ourselves and to just zoom in on the little skirmish happening right here with me, Paul says, how good is it for you to zoom out to the larger battlefield and see the spiritual war engulfing our brothers and sisters all over? It's human nature. But Paul wants us to zoom out and to pray for all Christians. And if that isn't a normal part of your prayer life, let me encourage you to even start right here. Get to know the people in this body. Let me encourage you, get to know them by name and start praying for them by name. Praying for each other by name. Jump into a life group. And if you're already in one, let me encourage you to stretch yourself, really stretch yourself in transparency. Letting your requests be made known that these people might pray for you, and then take seriously the privilege of praying for them. And go a step further even. Let them know you're praying. Encourage them in that. Grab a list from the church office of people who worship here. Systematically pray for the people of the church by name. Can you imagine what the Lord would do in this place if everyone here was praying for everyone here? How cool would that be? How much time are we spending in prayer for one another, for others, other Christians? And as we pray for others, Paul is going to close out the unit here with an example of what might compose those prayers. And he's going to do so by giving us his own personal prayer request. So look at verses 19 and 20, and then we close. Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Paul needs people praying for him too. I am encouraged by that. And you know what blows me away about this is what Paul does not ask these Ephesians to pray over. Right? He's in chains. He's being persecuted because of his gospel witness. And as we just covered, it would have been totally appropriate for him to say, and by the way, pray for me as I suffer. Pray for my physical needs, that more resources and food and provisions that the Lord would provide these things. Pray for me. And yet all he's asking is that the Ephesians would pray that he would continually, boldly share the mystery of the gospel. He says, I'm a Christian soldier. And as a Christian soldier, covered in the whole armor of God, employing the battle strategy of prayer, my chief work as I continue to stand firm is to continually to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. To tell others that while none of us could ever save ourselves, we're powerless and hopeless and helpless in bridging the gap between us and God created by our sin. Jesus looked at us in love and he became flesh and he lived this perfect life I never could have lived. And he kept the law that I perpetually break. And he hung on the cross as my sacrifice and as my substitute, allowing his body to be broken and his blood to be shed to pay for my sins. And he died and he was buried and he rose from the grave. And all of that is historically true. So that sinners, by grace, through faith, might turn to him in repentance and trust him as Lord, be forgiven, be washed clean, be declared righteous, and saved forever. And Paul says, in my spiritual battle, my enemy would love nothing more than for me to stop sharing that good news with the people who so desperately need to hear that good news. And to make matters worse, I'm in chains. And how hard is it going to be for me to share this mysterious but wonderful gospel message with the people who have imprisoned me? And so, Ephesian brothers and sisters, please pray for me. Pray that God would give me the words I need. Pray that God would give me the courage I need to preach them. What an amazing thing for us to be praying for each other. Asking God to give us each courage as we deliver the gospel to those people he sovereignly placed in our lives, that we might deliver the gospel to them. Satan, our enemy, he wants our mouths closed. Let's pray against it. Let's pray for each other's courage. Let's pray for leaders in the church. Please, I plead with you, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for other pastors on Cape Ann and the North Shore around the world. Pray for our missionaries. We wouldn't shy away from declaring the mystery of the gospel, that we would not tickle ears, that we would not win crowds with entertainment or other means. Christian soldiers, this is our battle strategy. We wear the armor and we pray. We wear the armor and we pray. We got to devote ourselves to prayer. Because prayer keeps us dependent upon God, strengthens our trust in him, constantly driving us to Jesus for the strength that we need to stand firm. And so I exhort you, as we close out this series, put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of gospel peace. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the word of God as your sword and pray at all times. And pray with all kinds of prayer. And pray with all perseverance and pray for all Christians. Devote yourselves to prayer.